Blog Talk Radio.
Well, welcome from Abiding Love Worship Center Ministries with Evangelist Aaron and Sheila Gervais. And tonight we're going to carry on the series where we're going over the Whatever series. And so last week we did cover As White as Snow. This week we're going to cover So Lovely. And we're going to start from Philippians. It's kind of the launching scripture we use for this whole series. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, as we're going through this passage about thinking on those things, it is hard to think on those things. For instance, you know, in our day and age, watching the news, scrolling Facebook, the talk around family or at the workplace, you don't have to be in a conversation long before something bad comes into the discussion. It could be something as simple as hearing about a tragedy, negative thoughts, gossip about someone, or the discussion could turn into total darkness. These things can leave a person feeling down, depressed, angered, or even in complete hopelessness. As we get closer to the end times, the news will not get any better, but worse. People will not act better, but worse. So if you're waiting for conversations to get more lighthearted and cheery to pick up your heart, stop waiting. It's not going to happen. You see, you will never get what is lovely from the outside pushing in, because it has to start from the inside coming out of you. The first thing we need to define is what lovely is. We will look at what the dictionary says it means, but then how the Bible defines it and how it is to be applied to our lives. And so, what lovely is? One of the definitions is charming or exquisitely beautiful, like a lovely flower. Another one is having beauty that appeals to the heart and mind as well as to the eye, such as a person or face. Another definition is delightful, highly pleasing. To have a lovely time is an example. But more biblical, lovely is of a great moral or spiritual beauty, a lovely character. So we are going to talk about how we can renew our minds so that we can think of that which is lovely. And this will help fight the things that seem to tear down our souls and spirits throughout the day. This will also take the weapon from the enemy so that we will have nothing to hit us with every day, every night, or to torture us with in the midnight hours. It is time to have a sweet thought of life again. It is time to think on what is lovely. Once again, to start to think on what is lovely, the first thing as always we have to do is think on the source of all that is lovely. The source of all that is lovely is Christ, and so Christ is lovely. That's where we have to start. Every single time for all these whatevers, it has to start with Jesus Christ. So we look at how he's lovely and then how it carries over into our lives. Now for some, it is hard to know what is lovely, because our lives have been around and influenced by everything that is not lovely. You might have come from abusive parents. You might have come from a childhood just seems to be full of torture. And so you haven't had the idea of what is lovely. That their idea by none of their own fault doesn't even provide maybe you with everything that is lovely. So it is hopeless, it seems to that person, but I'm going to let you know it is not hopeless. Absolutely not hopeless. We start, though, by learning how Christ is lovely. And then we look at that example he set by thinking on things that is lovely, just like he had to. And so when you think about Christ, the next part I'm going to look at is he is everything whole, lovely, and good. So if you haven't had a life that you can think of anything lovely, what I want to do is just take your attention to Jesus himself. that scriptures declare that he is everything whole, he's everything lovely, he is everything good. Sometimes to figure out how Jesus Christ is lovely is to first understand something very simple. He is good. He is good. You can't even get to lovely without understanding that Christ is good. See, everyone born on the planet knows what is right and what is wrong. They know when they do wrong, it is sin. And they might not call it sin, but yet there is something inside of them that realizes that was wrong. They feel bad. There is a sense of wrongness that they've done. They know that doing right pleases God and makes them feel good at least. Therefore, there is a law of right and wrong. For there to be a law, there has to be a lawgiver. And since choosing good is the natural right thing to do, and the effects of it are very apparent, then it is a logical conclusion that the lawgiver is good. He is lovely. In fact, we're going to look at Romans chapter 2. Really speaks to this about how a lot of people, well, you know, they say, well, they don't know God, they don't know God. But everybody in their hearts know from the at least the law that's written on their hearts. Romans chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. It says, "For as many as have sinned without law," and the law here is the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the Scriptures, "for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the written law in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, they meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." You see, people are condemned not for what they don't know, but for what they do know. Those who know God's written word and his law will be judged by them. Those who have never seen a Bible still know right from wrong and will be judged because they didn't keep even those standards their own conscience dictated. God's law is written within them. You see, many will say that Christ is not lovely because they once walked with him, but their lives are total chaos and disaster, now riddled in sin. Realize that Christ's character and loveliness are never diminished by how your life looks. And this is a hard one. This is a real hard one. I'll tell you why. Because every person who finds themselves riddled in sin and riddled in a life of chaos will not admit that it is not God's fault. And the reason for that is pride. There is no way you can admit it's your fault. No way you can admit you've done anything wrong, that you've done anything. But let's look at an example and what I'm talking about, and you'll understand what I mean. It is a person at the entrance of a cave in broad daylight. At that entrance, the sun is shining on their face, and they feel its radiant warmth. And then they start down the cave. The more and more they go down the cave, the more and more dark it gets, then cooler, and then damp and wet and very uncomfortable. Now, deep in the cave, who in their right mind would shout out to the sun and blame it for not shining where they are at? The reason is that they knew they moved away from it, deeply into the cave, away from the sun. Now, even though Christ is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere at once, the blessing, though, of his presence goes to those that remain in his presence and don't walk away from him into the darkness. To get mad and blame Christ for not blessing your walk away would be the same as to blame the sun for not shining down deeply in a cave. Our disobedience does not define God's goodness. He is good and lovely no matter what. In fact, let me turn to Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8 says a little bit more about this here. Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Taste and see, and it's not saying come and try it like you see if you go to Sam's and you got these you got these samples out there, and they say, and they're trying to get you to taste it and see if you want it. If this taste and see that it's talking about in this passage is not a try it to see if you like it. I remember not too long ago there was a very famous preacher on the Hannity and Combs show, and he actually was joking about the salvation and told Combs, well, just try Jesus. It's like a 60-day money-back guarantee. If you don't like it, then you can... I'm sitting there screaming at the TV, then what? Throw him off of you and be able to tell everybody you didn't like it because it didn't make your life greater, better. It didn't give you more money. It didn't, you know, preachers who do stuff like that really show they do not know the gospel of Christ itself. So taste and see is not a try it and see if you like it type of statement. It is receive him and you will know. Receive him and you will know he's good. Taste and see. Receive him and you will know. God is true. God is honest. He's just. He's pure and he is lovely because he is good. Everything you have ever wanted and wished for in making your life worth meaning, giving you the worth that deep down you know who you are, whether the circumstances ever change around you, it seems, and the knowledge that you are loved and wanted comes from Jesus Christ because he is good. He is lovely. If people can find God's goodness and loveliness in prison, surely we can who are free. If people can see in God's loveliness when they're homeless, some of us have been there. Surely we can when we're not. If people can see, taste, and see that God is good in the Nazi concentration camps, then so should we. I'm not saying these circumstances are good. They are not. They are awful. They are against God's will. But the thing is, in those circumstances, is God still good? Yes. Is he still lovely? Yes. And when we get closer to the heart of Christ, we will feel that. We will know that. And the second thing is, because he is lovely, he is also the example of thinking of that which is lovely. He is the example of that which is lovely. Why can I say that with such conviction? Well, let me ask you. And let me just say, you have to admit, the more you know of the evil in this world, the more you know of the dark, depraved minds, the more you know of the atrocities of all the crimes done, the more you know of the devil and demons and the worst things that the imagination can do for evil, it becomes hard to think about that which is lovely. Well, guess who knows the mind through and through of every person on the planet and all evil forces? Jesus Christ himself. Even though he knows all of that, he also knows the glorious truth of who he is. And while he was here on earth, he had to dwell on what he knew was lovely. He is proof that even in the darkest of hours, you can still think on that which is lovely and that which will keep you in perfect peace. Because of that, the Apostle Paul could pen some words inspired by the Holy Spirit, words that just really can jump off the page if we allow it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it's a verse passage. It says this, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. Don't think like them. Talk like them. Don't be formed like them. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Well, guess what? You can't be transformed by getting saved and just doing the same things you've always done. Your mind isn't going to be renewed by getting saved and watching the same programs you've always watched, listening to the same music you've always listened to. I have seen this over and over as a minister. Someone come to the altars, and they have, it seems like, genuine repentance. They even seems to shed tears, but they refuse to let go of anything. They refuse for the Holy Spirit to help them break the old things of life, break the old mindset. And because of that, within days, it seems, they go right back to the old life, deny Jesus Christ even, and act like nothing ever happened. And that, what a shame it is for the life that does that. Because when they get saved, the Holy Spirit enters them and says, wants them to renew that mind, to change their way of thinking, and He will help them in every area of that way. And one of the biggest ways is by prayer and by studying the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, if you're not breaking it open, let me tell you, if the only Word of God you get is scriptures you find on Facebook. Now, it's true, God's Word will not go out void, but accomplish everything it's set out to do. But God wants you to dig a little deeper than Facebook quotes. Even though Abiding in Love, we love posting devotions every day. We do two or three a day. We love to do that. But guess what? That is only supposed to be a little sprinkling of the cake. It's supposed to be just the icing. It's to get you to hunger for the Word of God so you'll get into it more, so it will renew your mind, change your way of thinking. Another passage I want us to look at is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5 says this. Now, this is shocking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's he saying there? Think exactly the way Jesus thinks. Wow, that's powerful. But once again, how do you do that? You can't do that by not praying, not having a relationship with him. You can't do that without talking with him. You can't do that without studying his word. You cannot do that without knowing him. The more you know him, the more you can think about him and like him. So the first thing, it starts with Jesus, because he is lovely, he is good, and he sets that example for us. The second thing is, when we follow the lovely one, he makes us lovely. He makes you lovely. So the first thing we're going to look at is, we become mighty through Christ. We become mighty. Now, why am I connecting lovely with mighty? Remember back in that biblical definition I gave. One of the words for lovely is of a great moral or spiritual beauty, of lovely character. You see, one who is good in the Lord and saved and growing in the Lord, their loveliness becomes a part of the might that God is in them. And in fact, we're going to look at a passage that kind of links this loveliness with might and how someone lived. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23. Says this, Saul and Jonathan, it was a father and son, and it was King Saul and Jonathan, his son, were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Now listen to this. And in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You see how it's connecting mighty with lovely? Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant. Jonathan was always so, and Saul was, so long as he concurred with God and placed his life in God's hands. Now take them together. In the pursuit of their enemy, never were men more bold and more brave. They followed God. God's character was flowing through them, and therefore they were mighty in their loveliness. Their father and son bond was there in a powerful way. These men were very mighty in both war and in relationship as father and son. In fact, this lovely and pleasant attribute that these men had can be found in our relationships as well. But we have to work on it. They did. It is shown in being mighty. Mighty in what we are in Christ and mighty in what we can do in Christ. Mighty in that Satan or demons can't move us off of Christ, no matter the circumstances. See, we can be mighty in that we can live for Christ and see his power in our relationships in an area of our lives. But we have to do two things. We have to be getting closer to Christ, and we have to be allowing him to do it in our lives. Once again, a lot of times pride wells up and we think we can either do it ourselves or we just let him try to work it. But if he doesn't have that cooperation with our heart and our spirit, it's not going to happen. Now, does this mean that everything will always go our way? No. You hear that in modern Christianity all the time, that if we're in Christ, everything will go our way, that we're going to have all the money we're ever going to need, we're going to have all the riches we're ever going to need, we're never going to get sick, nothing's ever going to happen to us. Guess what? That is not true. It's false. It's a false doctrine. It's a false gospel. Jesus never said, in me you will have no problems in life. In fact, he said the total opposite. In me you will have tribulations. They will hate you because they hated me first. And not only that, God allows things to happen in our lives that's not very pleasant so that we can grow in him. And that is one of the things that we have to be watching out for, is how are we reacting to God? How are we reacting? Let me give you an example. When we talked about Saul and Jonathan, things didn't go always right for Jonathan, even though he was lovely and pleasant and mighty. Over their lives, he saw his dad, Saul, go against and try to kill his very best friend, David. Saul pursued David all over the place, and his goal was to kill him, Jonathan's best friend. I don't know how many people out there have a very best friend that, one of your parents are out to try to kill your best friend. Yeah, they might try to slam them on Facebook, so what? They might try to call around the neighborhood and start a rumor, so what? But they're not out trying to kill your best friend. And that's what happened here. Saul, Jonathan's dad, was out to kill his best friend. It's not what he wanted. It was not going his way. The circumstances were not what Jonathan wanted. But yet he remained lovely, and this was mighty. Being mighty for Christ is positional. And what I mean by that is when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is who you are in Christ. It is what you are in Christ. You are the best of the best. You are the saint of God. You are a son of daughter of the king. And Satan will remind you every day through circumstances or what people say to you that you are nothing, that you are dirt, that we all fall for it. Guess what? The best minister that you can think of that looks bold and powerful, and you think there's no way, nothing could get him down. There are days where he feels worthless. It just happens. We're humans. But in those worthless feeling times, let the Holy Spirit whisper to your spirit, you are worthy. And we're worthy because nothing what we've done. We're worthy because what Christ has done in us and for us. We're worthy. We're worthy. We're valuable. And we have to look at that, and we'll look at that a little bit more here in a moment. You see, being mighty in Christ is positional. It's who you are. But listen to this. Living mighty in Christ is a choice. Being mighty is who you are. Living mighty is a choice. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to look at that and see what God is sharing with us here. Ephesians 6, 10. Let's get there here. It says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, let me ask you, if God is going to encourage us to do something, and he's asking us to choose to do that, then as believers, what does that tell us? It means you can choose not to do it. That's why he's encouraging us with scriptures. The reason he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might, is there's a lot of brethren who are not strong in the Lord and don't rest in the power of his might. We see that every day. And even in the end times, the Bible says that we Christians, a lot of them, will have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They'll deny God's power to transform their lives. They'll deny God's power to keep their lives every day. They will deny God's power to save other people. What will happen is you're going to have where Christianity is just another choice for culture. And it shouldn't be a choice for culture. Christianity is God's hands on earth. It is his feet on earth, his voice on earth. We are the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And when we get to that point that we are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, things around us are going to change. We're not going to go to family reunions and not act like Christians because somebody might get mad. Does that sound like someone who's strong in the Lord and the power of his might? No. We do things in love. But we got in place in America and around the world where doing things in love equates to not doing things because it might make somebody mad. And if they're mad, it must not be love. Well, guess what? Jesus made a lot of people mad. Guess what? That's why they killed him. He made them mad. He said he was God. That made them mad. He forgave sins. It made them mad. He healed the sick. It made them mad. He raised the dead. It made them mad. He cast out demons. It made them mad. His light shone their darkness. It made them mad. And so the thing is, we have got as believers to realize that we are to live strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so guess what? That means at work too, that we do that. I mean, I'm not going to feel shy. I had a person one day that they asked a question at work. It was a customer, and they said, swear to God, you better swear to God. And I flat out said, I'm a born-again Christian, but I'm not going to swear to my God. And a lot of people wouldn't do that because, oh, no, I might get fired. Oh, no, might get in trouble. Oh, no, customer's going to complain. Oh, no. Guess what? If you're a believer, you're going to live and you're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You see, Jesus, remember, we are to have the same mind as Jesus. He was never going to bend doctrine, belief, or who God is to make someone happy, to make someone like him, to keep the status quo. Remember, they killed him for it. And if you're a believer, they will hate you because they hated me first. That's what Jesus said. And so we don't go out there and make people mad. We don't go out there and get in somebody's face and intentionally. There's, you know, one way to make somebody hate you just because of your personality. That's not what we're saying. But if you just share the message and live the message, some people are not going to like you. See, there's an admonition here to be strong in the Lord. In all his ways, in all of his good and lovely ways, this makes us mighty. Understand, though, that this is something that we have to choose to do every day. We have to choose to do it, and when circumstances arise, we have to choose to do it. When we're having arguments with family members or spouses or kids, we have to choose to do it. When we're at the workplace, we have to choose to do it in all ways. We have to choose to do it. Pastors, when that member is up in your face and spewing out the most hated, satanic things that could come from a believer, you're thinking, stay strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against those principalities that try to come against us. So here's what you have to remember. In all those instances where people are coming against you and it's hard to keep lovely, picture Christ on the cross. Picture Christ looking at them and dying for them, just like he did you. And so that will help you realize where they're coming from, still how Christ loves them, and how Christ can still love them through you, even though they're doing things like that. You see, we have a choice every day, once again, to be lovely. You see, we can be hateful, we can be angry, we can be vindictive, we can be revengeful. What different is that from the world? That's what they are. See, that's an easy way to do things. But we are the saved. We are the blood-bought saints of God. Therefore, our very nature has been changed because we are new creations in Christ. So we choose to say yes to Jesus Christ. We not only are lovely, but we start to act lovely. It is a choice. Choose to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you every step of the way. In fact, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, very powerful passage, talking about a choice. And as believers, we have this choice still every single day. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed or thy children may live. And this passage could be used for so many different things. But the biggest thing is life in God, life in who he is, life that he offers us. And it is, he says that we have to choose between blessing and cursing. We can't be the same thing. And we all have been guilty of this. In the New Testament, James, we're talking about the tongue. He says in that passage, blessings and cursings can't come out of the same mouth. Just like fresh water, a stream of fresh water can't be salt water, or vice versa. If we're going to be people of blessing, we have to stay people of blessing. We have to choose it. And that's one of the things he says. He set before us life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both thy and thy children may live. Now, not only physically, but that they live spiritually. And some of you are listening tonight that you live for God, but you know people that you love, loved ones, children, are not living for God. God doesn't even pass their mind, even though you taught them well. It is hard. But all we have to do is keep giving them to God. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep giving them to God. No matter what their lives look like, keep trusting. Keep giving them to God. It's hard. It is hard. But God will help you do that. So I encourage you, choose life. See, there are two paths that shows that we can follow every day. One leads to blessings in Christ. The other leads to curses of life without Him. God always is encouraging us to choose Him, choose life, and choose what is lovely. And the last point about us being lovely is we become highly valued and worthy through Christ. You see, we have to see ourselves as lovely sometimes before we can think that of loveliness at all. If we see ourselves as nothing but dirt, nothing but just ucky, we're not going to think what's lovely. We're not going to think about the loveliness that's in God sometimes. But God highly values you. In fact, Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 29 to 31. It's talking about how God does value us. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." What's that saying? Well, a lot of people out there don't feel like they're worth much. There are people probably listening to this program that might even contemplated suicide, been depressed, and you're just holding on, and you don't know why you're holding on. You're holding on because Christ loves you. You're holding on because you are highly valued in Him. And then it passes, once again, it says, you know, two sparrows are not sold for a piece of money, which means they are very cheap. He goes, but one of them will not fall to the ground without your Father, which means without God knowing. Which means if you look out in the woods right now, how many of us are counting the dead birds that died today? I haven't. Have you? No, but God has. He has. The bird that falls right now from old age or disease, God knows. And God cares. He knows the very hairs of your head. How many of us have counted how many hairs we have this morning? I haven't. Have you? No, so therefore God cares more for you than you do for yourself. But that last passage, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." You see, I want you right now not to feel bad. I want you right now not to feel bad that you feel worthless. So many people are going to think that you're awful and you're bad because you fear that you're worthless. God says, fear not. He doesn't slam you. He doesn't say, well, you stupid person, you should know better. No. Think about Him in that gentle, sweet voice. "Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." It's a point that He's driving home. Once again, we're all highly valued by Christ. And that is the reason He went to the cross in the first place. He made us to have a relationship with us. And when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become His children and very special to the heart of God. Jesus said that God is aware of everything that happens. Once again, even the sparrows. And you are more valuable, far more valuable to him than they are. You are so valuable to God that he sent his only son to die for you and for me. Because God places such a value on you, you need never fear personal threats or difficult trials. These can't shake. Listen to this. I'm going to let this drive home. Trials and fears cannot shake God's love or dislodge his spirit from within you. His trials or the threats of life cannot shake God's love or dislodge his spirit from within you. This doesn't mean, however, once again, that God will take away all of your troubles. Because the real test of value is how well something holds up under the wear, tear, and abuse of everyday life. Those who stand up for Christ in spite of their troubles truly have lasting value and receive great rewards. Why? Because they realize they are lovely. And because they are lovely, they can think of things that are lovely. You see, so many times throughout the daytime, we let the enemy lie to us. We let the enemy think of all the stuff that is awful. We tell ourselves that. We let other people tell us that. And we more and more people, I know nowadays, I hear more and more people not even watching the news anymore because they're sick and tired of hearing only bad news. Because it makes them just think of negative thoughts. Now, we're not supposed to bury our heads in the sand and act like nothing's happening. Jesus even said, you know the times. Know what's going on in your world and how they relate to him and his word and the end times and the saving of people's lives and souls for him. We're not to, once again, put our heads in the sand, but we're not to be so wrapped up in the negative that we let it chase out the positive. Now, I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about the positive being, which is Jesus Christ. Not positive thinking, but the positive being. And with him, we are positive in him as well. And so we have to rest in that and realize how great God is to make us lovely. So we have to do things to think of what is lovely. You see, to have peace, the peace of God in our lives, one of the things he wants us to do is to think on whatsoever is lovely. It starts with knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and thinking on him. The second thing is to know that in Christ you are lovely and have the capacity to dwell on that which is lovely. And the other thing is to think and dwell on everything that is good, everything that is right, everything that is lovely. And this is accomplished by getting into the Word of God and letting it direct your thoughts. You see, God wants to make sure that we're tried, that we're cleansed, that we're purified in him. And one of the main reasons he's going to do that and through that is to think of those good things. The most importantly, think of him. You see, the Word of God will direct our thoughts. We need to love that Word so much. And a lot of people say, well, just give us a list of things that are lovely. And I could sit here and say, yes, there are things that we can list that are lovely. Your wife or your husband, lovely, yes. Flowers, lovely, yes. There are a beautiful blue sky with just light, wispy white clouds, lovely, yes. Getting a check for $10,000 from a place you didn't know, lovely, yes. There's a lot of things that we can say is lovely, but the most important thing is God. His word. Why? Because that has been from everlasting and will go to everlasting. It never started. It never ends. That is lovely. The flower will fade. The sky would turn dark and stormy. The money will be spent. You can enjoy your spouse forever. I'll just say that. You know, that will grow and grow lovely. But the thing is, it's God. And so I want to close off with Psalm chapter 119, verse 47 and 48. Because this is the way we should let God's word direct us. It says this, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Now, this is important. There's so many people. I put up the other day for fathers and husbands, When's the last time their wives or their children has caught them praying or reading the Bible at home? What a great legacy to set, that they can know that I remember that. I remember. I see that. It's a good example to set. So it says, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Once again, in those two verses, he says love twice, because he loves God's word. He loves what God says. And doing that will make you think of the things that are lovely. Think of the things that are lovely. And so, once again, we always close out our messages, of course, with an invitation. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's going to be hard for you to think about anything that's lovely. I mean, you'll think about temporal things that are, but not when I'm talking about the spiritual might, that spiritual worth, that spiritual value that God has in himself and what he gives for us. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I ask you to get alone with Christ today, even right now, to say yes to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Receive him into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to help you repent of those. Receive him, once again, as your master, as your Lord, as your Savior, your King, your best friend. And then ask him to direct you and guide you as you give him your whole life from now and forever. You see, you will become saved, a child of God. You will become lovely. And then he can fill your heart and mind and life with things that are lovely to dwell on. And Christian, if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't gotten to that point, I encourage you, get into the Word of God. Let it change your life from the inside out. Let God change you so you can see the lovely thing again. So you go back to your first love. So you go back to looking at the sky and realizing how beautiful it is. Look in the flower and how God's hand touched that and willed it to be, just for you to see and smell that day. See, there are so many wonderful, beautiful things that God has for us. And so, once again, we appreciate you taking the time to listen to our broadcast tonight, so lovely. Once again, look us up, www.BidenLoveWorshipCenter.com, Facebook.com, Biden Love Worship Center. Of course, we're right here, blogtalkradio.com/AbidingLoveWorshipCenter. I want you to share these with other people so that we can minister to as many people as we can. If you enjoy these programs, share them with other people. Also, look at us at Twitter, @AbidingLoveWC, and YouTube, Abiding Love Worship Center. We're going to be doing some more videos on that, all kinds of different things. And so we ask you to keep that in mind. If you are a pastor, if you're a church leader, or even if you're not, but you want us to come to share with a small group, whether ladies, men's, it doesn't matter. Contact us through abidingloveworshipcenter@gmail.com. We would love to come share a heart, because our motto is it's a place where the rejected, hurting, turned away find acceptance. In Christ, misfits fit. And so we have some very powerful ministry times where people just realize Christ has truly forgiven them. Christ has truly forgotten what their sins were. And God wants to still use them no matter what they've been through. And so it's all about restoration. It's all about being redeemed in Christ. And so once again, we thank you. Remember, when you're living in Christ, you're living in abiding love. And so God bless and be the child of God that you are. Thank you for listening.